If you knew you would die on Friday, how would you live the next 5 days? What might be different from last week? On Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus had been greeted in Jerusalem with Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Crowds were waving palm branches, signs of God's blessing, signs of victory. The palm branch decorated the temple. It's a sign of the flourishing of God's people. And on Friday, he was confronted with shouts of crucify, crucify him. He stood before a similar crowd, only this time wearing a crown of thorns. Not a sign of victory, but a sign of the curse. And Jesus went to the cross, bearing the curse, so that we and the creation itself might be set free. The teaching of the scripture is that Jesus became a curse for us. And this happened at the crucifixion. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. It's on page 1060. I'm going to begin reading at verse 27 to set the context and read through verse 56. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." One of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Matthew's account of the crucifixion and death of Jesus. It's the teaching of the Bible, according to Galatians 3:13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For the law, in Deuteronomy, says, "Cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree." Well, what is this curse? And how did it come to be? Obviously, it's very serious because it would result in the Son of God dying. Well, God deals with his people by way of covenant. That is, God deals with people relationally and personally. And if you spend much time reading the Bible, you come across this word over and over and over again. Covenant. A bond or alliance of friendship. And in the scriptures, it spells out the nature of the relationship. It lays out the privileges that people enjoy in covenant. The duties and responsibilities that we have in this covenant. You can think of the covenant of marriage. There are responsibilities and duties as well as privileges in the marriage covenant. It's exclusive. There's the joy of intimacy. But it is bound within that covenant. Some of you perhaps have lived in neighborhoods that are bound by neighborhood covenants. There are some limitations on what color you can paint your front door or putting up some structure in your backyard. You have some obligations to keep your house a certain way for the good of the neighborhood. But it's governing the relations of neighbors with each other. So God deals with us by way of covenant. And the first covenant we meet is the one made with Adam in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis chapter 2. And in this covenant that God makes with Adam and Eve, there's the privilege of perfect fellowship. There's the privilege of stewardship of the world. That's not only a privilege, it's also a responsibility. It's an overwhelming responsibility, which is why Adam needs help. He needs someone corresponding to him. He needs Eve, and then they're going to need children. They're going to need a lot of workers if the whole world is to be brought into subjection to God. They can maintain this joy of this relationship as long as they demonstrate their love for God by obeying his word. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of every tree you can eat, except that one. Don't eat of that one. Because the day you eat of it, you'll die. Great blessing is promised. Blessing of abundant life for obedience. And death, the curse of death and the accompanying misery for disobedience. So here is most simply the curse of the law, death. It's the wages of sin. Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, ate of that tree. They broke the covenant. They were separated from God. But even after that violation, God continued to love humanity. He desired to keep a relationship, to restore that relationship. And so in Genesis 3, verse 15, he promises to overcome what has happened, to overcome the curse by the seed of the woman. And here he stood before the multitudes, clothed in a purple robe, wearing a crown of thorns. That's the initial promise. And God begins to unfold that promise next in his covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, he says to Abram, "Go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." A little later in Genesis 17, we read this: "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.'" Walk before me and be blameless. How could Abraham do that? If that's the condition of the covenant, how can we do that? How can we walk before God and be blameless? Even Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden didn't do that. How can we? How could he? Well, there's a very strange ceremony in Genesis 15. And since I'm a teacher, I will give you some homework. Later today or this week, read Genesis 15. It's a very strange event that happens there. And I'll give you the cliff notes, and I'll tell you the meaning of it. If I don't keep the obligations of the covenant, you may kill me. That's the point of the whole ceremony. Animals are divided. They are split in two. It's kind of a bloody mess. And when the covenant was being made, those who are making the covenant, in fact, the Hebrew says cutting a covenant, would walk between these divided animals and say, "If I don't keep my obligation, this is what you may do to me." Maybe if we did that at weddings, people might take their vows a little more seriously. But it's a self-malediction. I am cursing myself if I don't keep the covenant. Now, what is so phenomenal in Genesis 15 is that as God is cutting a covenant with Abraham, Abraham doesn't walk between the animals. theophany, or a representation of God, passes between the animals. What is God doing? He's saying, if I don't keep the covenant, you may do this to me. And if Abraham doesn't keep the covenant, you may do this to me. God himself is guaranteeing the covenant. And we're told that Abraham believed the Lord, believed his promise, and it was counted to him as righteousness. His righteousness is not ultimately bound on him keeping the covenant. It's based on him believing the promise of God. Genesis 22, Abraham will tell his son Isaac, God will provide a lamb for sacrifice. He believed it by faith. After leaving Egypt, God makes a covenant with Israel. The covenant with Abraham is being fulfilled. They are growing and they're becoming a nation. And when God brings out Israel from Egypt, he makes a covenant with them in Exodus 6. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Exodus 19. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They would be in relationship with God should Israel be obedient. And what immediately follows is the Ten Commandments. Here's how you're to live in covenant relationship with me. You looked recently at the Ten Commandments? How are you doing? As much as Adam and Eve didn't stay in the covenant relationship, as much as Abraham couldn't walk before the Lord blamelessly, so Israel could not keep the Ten Commandments. And in fact, later in Deuteronomy, it actually says, cursed is anyone who does not do all the words of this law. This is the cause of the curse. So for life, if we're going to have life, it can't come by our obedience. We have proven over and over and over and over again, we can't do it. Life must come by faith. Believing that promise of Genesis 3:15. Believing what Prophet Habakkuk says, the just will live by faith. Faith in what? In the promise of God, realized in Christ crucified. All humanity is under the curse. That is the legacy of our first parents. So you may be thinking about what kind of legacy you're going to leave to your children or grandchildren or even perhaps great-grandchildren when you die. We sang a little bit about that in Psalm 17. What will be your legacy? Well, the legacy we get from our first parents, Adam and Eve, is we're born under the curse. And here on the cross, in these hours of darkness, Jesus bore the curse of God. Because cursed is anyone hanged on a tree. outside the city of Jerusalem, Jesus became sin for us. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Outside the city, outside the gathering of the people where the sin offering was discarded on the Day of Atonement, that's where Jesus died. And the writer to the Hebrews comments on this in Hebrews chapter 13. "The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured." So at this place of the skull, at Golgotha, the seed of the woman, the Lamb of God, the King of the Jews, fulfilled the promises made to Adam and Eve, and to Abraham, and to Moses and all Israel by dying. Gave himself a ransom, and he paid the penalty for our violations of the covenant. God had showed to Abraham that he himself would bear the punishment, and so he did. As the Son of God came into the world to offer up his life, to become a curse for us. And as Jesus hung on the cross, his enemies hurled insults at him. They mocked him. They threw his words back at him, tempting him to come down from the cross to prove he was the Son of God. But they got it backwards. He stayed on the cross because he is the Son of God. It wasn't coming down that would prove it. It would be staying on it that would prove it. He obeyed the Father fully. And he remained on the cross experiencing God's wrath due us. Paul comments in Philippians 2 that the Son set apart his divine prerogative and became like us, humbling himself, completely obedient, even unto death. So from noon to 3 p.m., Jesus experienced a separation from the Father, which is ultimately what hell really is. Separation from all that is good, from all that is loving, from all that is beautiful. And there's a mystery here as much as the mystery of the incarnation. How can the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable, become a man, a human? I don't know, but that is the teaching of the scriptures. And then how can the second person of the Trinity be separated from the Father? How can the second person of the Trinity be forsaken by the Father? I don't know, but it is the teaching of the scriptures. Far beyond the agony of the cross itself, which is horrible enough in a physical way, the son was forsaken, isolated, in darkness, under the wrath of God. For us. That is what you and I deserve. The synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record nothing of those 3 hours. Each notes the darkness, and then it's finished. And the moment that Jesus died, the old sacrificial system that takes up half of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and most of Deuteronomy becomes obsolete. And the temple veil, that big curtain that separated the holy place, the most holy place, from the holy place, was torn from top to bottom, signifying that a new way had been opened into heaven itself. We've already read the Hebrews commentary on this earlier in the service, but let me remind you of it. We're told that Jesus entered once for all into the heavenly places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. We're told he appeared in the presence of God on our behalf. We're told he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And then this invitation in chapter 10. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is what's happening. And so profound is the event that the earth shook, the tombs were opened, and many were raised to life. At the death of Jesus, God gave us a glimpse of what will occur on the last day when the curse is finally and completely lifted. Because Jesus is accursed, there is hope for you and me. Because in his name, he offers the forgiveness of sins. He offers to you a clean conscience. He offers to us the assurance of God's love. You have a troubled conscience today? You doubt the love of others? You burdened by the guilt and shame of your transgressions? Jesus has come to me. So what's hindering you? It's the invitation of the writer of the Hebrews. Let us go to him. See, the curse has to be addressed. The law has been broken. Someone must experience the curse. It's either you or Jesus. We're told in the book of Revelation that the last day when Jesus appears, the rocks will be split. And people will want to hide from his presence, and they will say to the mountains, "Fall on us." There's another way. You can come under his protection. You can let his suffering and his death shield you from the wrath that is to come. You can acknowledge with the centurion that Jesus is the Son of God. And then you can dedicate yourself to him. Flee to him for that clear conscience, for the forgiveness of sins. Put away all sin, that which displeases him, and devote yourself to him in love. Dedicate yourself to his service. Seek first his kingdom. Do your work this week, that, by the way, is still affected by the curse, with a renewed sense of purpose and joy, because your work in Christ is not in vain. Because we have an expectation of victory in Christ, because he has taken the curse, and we in him get the blessing. He died for you. If you will but receive it by faith, and in the power of his Spirit, then live for him. Perhaps today some of you need to deal with God. Because it's possible some of you might not even make it to Friday. I don't know what God's plan is for you. Short time ago, a number of people got on an airplane and they flew out of Tehran. 7 minutes later, they were dead. That's how quickly life can come to an end. Are you ready for that moment? Are you today trusting in Jesus? Are you shielded by his life and death and resurrection? If not, I urge you, come to him. As I pray, come to him. Ask him for forgiveness. And if you are in Christ, rejoice in him. Renew your dedication to him. Not my will, but yours be done. Let's pray. Lord, this is one of the most holy texts. All of course, the Bible is inspired by you and is given for our instruction and for our equipage. This is particularly holy ground. The fulfillment of all of the Old Testament is here realized in your crucifixion and death. And you did it for us. We're told, Lord, that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you. And Lord, if there's someone here who needs to commit himself or herself to you right now, hear their prayer. As they pray, yes, Lord, you are the Son of God. I want to be forgiven of my sins, covered by your life and death, that I might have hope and that I might have eternal life, and that I might give my life to you and to your service. Hear that prayer. Holy Spirit, renew that heart. And for the rest of us whose lives are not conformed yet, we confess that and ask you, Holy Spirit, to do the same with us. Conform our lives to you. For you have died for us. Might we, from this moment on, live for you. And may you get the glory now and forever. Amen.